Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
Today we're going to study 1 Samuel chapter 11. And in here we're going to see a successful military campaign led by Saul against the Ammonites. But let's read the chapter and see the circumstances, and then we're going to find out why his military campaign was successful. 1 Samuel chapter 11, the Bible says in verse 1, "Then Nahash the Ammonite came up and encamped against Jabesh-Gilead, and all the men of Jabesh said unto Nahash, Make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee. And Nahash the Ammonite answered them, On this condition will I make a covenant with you, that I may thrust out all your right eyes, and lay it for a reproach upon all Israel. And the elders of Jabesh said unto him, Give us 7 days respite, that we may send messengers unto all the coasts of Israel, and then, if there be no man to save us, we will come out to thee. Then came the messengers of Gibeah of Saul, or to Gibeah of Saul, and told the tidings in the ears of the people. And all the people lifted up their voices and wept. And behold, Saul came after the herd out of the field, and Saul said, What aileth the people that they weep? And they told him the tidings of the men of Jabesh. And the Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. And he took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces, and sent them throughout all the coast of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, Whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen. And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. And when he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000, and the men of Judah 30,000. And they said unto the messengers that came, Thus shall you say unto the men of Jabesh-Gilead, Tomorrow, by that time the sun be hot, ye shall have help. And the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Therefore the men of Jabesh said, Tomorrow we will come out unto you, and ye shall do with us all that seemeth good unto you. And it was so on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came into the midst of the host in the morning watch, and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day. And it came to pass that they which remained were scattered, so that two of them were not left together. And the people said unto Samuel, Who is he that said, Shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death. And Saul said, There shall not a man be put to death this day, for today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel. Then said Samuel to the people, Come and let us go to Gilgal and renew the kingdom there. And all the people went to Gilgal, and there they made Saul king before the Lord in Gilgal. And there they sacrificed sacrifices of peace offerings before the Lord. And there Saul and all the men of Israel rejoiced greatly. Now Saul had a successful military campaign here. And he was an excellent general, an excellent commander in many regards. As he went on through his reign, things got worse, of course, but early on, he was very successful. And we want to look today at several of the things that we find in this chapter that caused Saul to be successful in his military campaign, because these things will give us light into other military campaigns that we read in the Bible. They'll also help us to understand what it is when an army fights that God can do to help them. First of all, he succeeded in his fight against the Ammonites because he recognized the time to fight. You'll notice that the men of Jabesh-Gilead responded to Nahash, the Ammonite, by saying in verse 1, Make a covenant with us, and we will serve thee. They were already willing to make concessions to avoid having a fight. And when Nahash told the men of Jabesh-Gilead the terms of the covenant, that we're going to pluck out or thrust out your right eyes and lay it for reproach upon all Israel. Well, then that became something that the men of Jabesh-Gilead had to think about. And they said, give us a week. Give us 7 days respite. Let us let the other folks in Israel know what's going on here. And if nobody wants to come and fight for us, well then, do whatever you want to do. So when the men came, the messengers came to Gibeah, where Saul lived. And Saul came from the herd and found out what was going on. I mean, he did not even wait. He didn't inquire. He didn't negotiate. He didn't go get his cabinet together. He didn't try to find an alternative way of dealing with the men of Nahash. He just simply said, get the men together, we're going to fight. There is a time to negotiate and avoid war. And then there is a time where negotiation is absolutely of no value and you just have to fight. But knowing, as a military commander, the time to fight and knowing the time to resist fighting is really, really a very, very important characteristic. You've got to know, if you're going to be a military commander, you've got to know the time to fight. And Saul recognized in the circumstances that were presented to him that day that it was time to fight. That there was no chance of negotiating anything that was going to improve the situation. He would simply have to go and defend the men of Jabesh-Gilead. He was going to have to go and put his country at risk. He was going to have to fight the neighboring country of the Ammonites. He was going to have to put some lives on the line. He was going to have to defend his country. Now, this is early on in his reign. He was just made king, as you know, in 1 Samuel chapter 10. And there was some division in the kingdom. Some said, hey, you know, God save the king. And some said, we're not going to have this man to reign over us. And so however he played this, he did not concern himself with politics. Then that's the next thing. He did not concern himself with politics. He said, listen, we have a challenge and we have to meet this challenge head on with military strength. I can't try to find some sort of a political way to handle this situation, which is going to make me look good and maybe measure the outcome favorably so I can continue to do what I'm doing as king without having to go in there and expose myself to a military campaign. He didn't do that. He did not come with a political response. Okay? And that's very, very important. I'll show you something else. He was strengthened by the Spirit of God. Why did Saul have a successful military campaign against the Ammonites? He was strengthened by the Spirit of God. Very important. Look at verse 6. The Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings. Listen, anytime you read through the Bible and you see men that are succeeding in war, the ones who succeed are the ones who are strengthened by the Spirit of God. They fight and they win. Now, you and I are involved in spiritual battles. Okay? And you and I have to take lessons from men like Saul in campaigns like this. And we have to recognize what we have to do in order to be able to win our spiritual battles and fight successfully in our spiritual battles. Now, in this particular case, Saul realized this is a time to fight. Do you recognize that in our spiritual battles, sometimes you are faced with an attack from the devil and there is no political response? There is no covenant that you can make with the devil or with the world in order to try to soft sell the outcome and, you know, maybe suffer a little damage but save face? There's no doing that. There is, Listen, there is a time when you are under attack by the devil that you have to put on all the armor of God, the whole armor of God, and you have to fight. Because your battle is not against flesh and blood, it's against spiritual wickedness in high places, it's against the devil and his forces, and nothing less than a fight will do. And let me tell you something, when you fight, you have to be strengthened by the Spirit of God. You have to be strengthened by the Spirit of God. Listen, this is not a battle of flesh against flesh, though flesh may be involved. You have got to be filled with the Spirit of God. You have got to go in with that filling, and you have got to recognize that the only way you can win is to fight in the power of the might of the Lord. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. In Ephesians chapter 5, he says, and be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. And when you look in the book of Acts and you see the preaching that was done by the disciples, done by the apostles after the ascension of the Lord Jesus Christ, you know what they did? They prayed and they were filled with the Spirit of God, and then they preached the Word of God. And when they did, they preached Him with boldness. Acts 4:31 says, when they had played, the place was shaken where they were assembled together, and they were all filled with the Holy Ghost, and they spake the Word of God with boldness. I tell you, today there is too much compromise with the gospel. People are trying so many ways to be, what do they call it, seeker-friendly. Well, when you're seeker-friendly, you are dealing with lost people, and you're trying to cater to them on their terms. That's like making connection. That's like having your right eye thrust out. That's a reproach to the people of God. You want to come in with full force and offer the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ and preach with boldness, so that when they do get saved, they recognize there's a separation, that there is a spiritual war. I was talking to a guy just today, and he was praising God because of strength that God has given him against a temptation that he suffers in his own life. And he said, listen, I know that I have the Spirit of God in me, because when I'm under those temptations, when I find myself in that sin, it bothers me. And I know I need to get out of it. And since I have prayed and the Spirit of God has filled me, I have stayed away from that sin. How are you ever going to show somebody that if you keep compromising with the ways of the world? Saul wouldn't do it. He said, this is time to fight. I'm not going to offer some sort of a political response. I'm not going to try to be politically correct in this deal. I'm strengthened by the Spirit of God. We're going to fight. Look in verse 6 again. Saul was successful in his military campaign against the Ammonites because he was fervent and zealous. Look at this thing in verse 6. The Spirit of God came upon Saul when he heard those tidings, and his anger was kindled greatly. Don't you know that the Bible says the effectual fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much? The Bible says, be angry and sin not. Let not the sun go down upon your wrath. Don't you know when our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, returns to this earth as the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, and He's riding that white horse, He comes back and He treads the winepress of the wrath of Almighty God. Listen, I realize there is a lot of joy in Christianity, and I realize that there is a great opportunity for us to let other people know that in the joy of the Lord, we are strengthened and we can go through things they can't go through with their happy pills. That we have something greater than they have, if with the love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, and temperance of the Spirit of God. But Paul told Titus, when you deal with those folks that are getting saved, let them know that they are a peculiar people and they are to be zealous of good works. And I'm telling you, you don't see enough fire in the preachers. You don't see enough fire in Christians today. Saul had a battle on his hands. Some of his people out in Jabesh-Gilead were fixing to make a covenant with Nahash that was going to be a reproach to the entire country. And he said, we're not going to let this happen. He got mad about it. And he went after some folks. Do you understand The Lord Jesus Christ was zealous when he came into the temple and he saw that the Pharisees had turned the house of prayer into a den of thieves. Psalms tell us and John tells us the zeal of the Lord of hosts hath done this. He got fired up. I don't say that you need to walk around that way every day, but listen, there is a time when you are faced in a situation in your Christian life where it is no longer suitable to go with a big smile on your face and giddiness in your heart and play footsies with the enemy. There are times when you've got to stand up with the courage of a man of God. And you have got to stand firm on the ground that God has given you and not let the enemy advance. And be fervent and be jealous and, yes, in the Spirit of God, be angry. Be angry and sin not. Listen, people talk about having a bad temper, and I understand that. That's a temper that can't be controlled. But let me tell you something. What you need is a temper, and you need it under control. And when it's under the control of the Spirit of God, like it was in Saul's case in 1 Samuel chapter 11, then you've got a good thing. Saul was successful in his military campaign against the Ammonites because he recognized it was time to fight. He recognized that he could not offer a political response. He was strengthened by the Spirit of God. He was fervent and zealous, but that's not all. He instilled the fear of God in his men. He instilled the fear of God in his men. Look in verse 7. He took a yoke of oxen and hewed them in pieces and sent them throughout all the coast of Israel by the hands of messengers, saying, "Whosoever cometh not forth after Saul and after Samuel, so shall it be done unto his oxen." And the fear of the Lord fell on the people, and they came out with one consent. Listen, when a commander gives a command, his subordinates need to understand that that command is given with authority, and they need to fear that command. Listen, in boot camp, in training, in SEAL training, you know what you're dealing with? You're dealing with men who will follow orders in spite of every instinct in them that tells them to quit. Why? Because they're going to face in battle every one of those things that would cause them to want to fight, quit fighting at precisely the time that they need to keep fighting. And it is only the command of their commander. It is only that order and the authority behind that order that keeps that man or that woman in that fight. And they won't do it unless they fear the command. And when Saul cut up that yoke of oxen and said, "I'm going to do the same thing to your oxen if you don't follow me and Samuel," the fear of God came on those people. And when the fear of the Lord came on them, they had fear of their commander in the right perspective, in the right kind of fear, and they did what they were commanded to do without question. Where are our leaders like that today? I know they still exist. If somebody stands up and says, "We've got a battle on our hands," and somebody gives an order, gives a command, the fear of God has got to come on the subordinates to follow the leader. And Saul was able to do that in 1 Samuel chapter 11, verse 7. I'm going to tell you something. He was a lot stronger here than he's going to be in the upcoming chapters. And that's why we want to recognize the success that he had in this military campaign, because it lets us know we've seen that he was a good man. We see that he's God's choice of king for Israel. And we see that he can lead. It's important for us to recognize that. That's why God chose him. Listen, he had a successful military campaign against the Ammonites, not only because he instilled the fear of God in his men, but also he mobilized his troops speedily. Look in verse 8 and verse 9, when he numbered them in Bezek. Okay, well, we know where that is. We can locate it on the map. It's northeast of Samaria, right there in the foothills along the valley of the Jordan River on the west bank. When he numbered them in Bezek, the children of Israel were 300,000 and the men of Judah 30,000. And they said unto the messengers that came, thus shall you say unto the men of Jabesh Gilead, tomorrow, tomorrow, by that time the sun be hot, ye shall have help. And the messengers came and showed it to the men of Jabesh, and they were glad. Wait a minute. To be there by sunrise tomorrow means the troops have to be organized in Bezek tonight. They have to march through the night, show up ready to fight in Jabesh Gilead the next morning. What does that mean? They've got a forced all-night march, and they're going to fight without any rest and just very meager preparations for the battle. You say, well, how far of a march was it? 17 miles. 17 miles, keeping 330,000 troops in rank and file, and they had to cross the Jordan River on top of that because Jabesh Gilead is on the east side of the river. He mobilized his troops speedily. Listen, he didn't sit around. A lot of these times, whenever you're dealing with logistics in a battle, you're dealing with one of the most important aspects of the war. How do I get the troops from here to there with enough armament and enough food and enough water and enough equipment and every other thing they're going to need? Listen, Saul determined this was going to be a one-day fight. We're marching tonight. We fight in the morning. We win. I'm saying that's gutsy. That's gutsy. That's great command. That's the ability to tell those guys, listen, go with whatever the meager supplies you need to get this thing done. You're not going to sleep tonight, and in the morning be ready to fight. And they went, and they did it. A 17-mile march, a river crossing, and a dawn arrival. I'll tell you something else about Saul's successful military campaign in 1 Samuel chapter 11. He employed a great strategy. Verses 10 and 11, therefore the men of Jabesh said, tomorrow we'll come out unto you, and ye shall do with us all that seemeth good unto you. Don't you know they were happy to give Nahash the Ammonite that response? Because Nahash is thinking, okay, nobody's coming out to help him. We don't see anybody over there in Jabesh Gilead, so we're going to come and pluck out or thrust out their right eyes, and we're going to be a reproach, make them a reproach to all the men of Israel, because nobody would come out and fight for them. Boy, was Nahash in for a surprise. Look at the strategy, verse 11. It was so on the morrow that Saul put the people in three companies, and they came in the midst of the host in the morning watch and slew the Ammonites until the heat of the day, and it came to pass that they which remained were scattered so that two of them were not left together. Great strategy. What was the great strategy? Well, for one thing, it was a surprise, because Nahash would go over there and size up what he's going to be dealing with the next morning, and he would realize, well, I guess these guys didn't come up with anybody because there's nobody here. The element of surprise always works in your favor in a strategy, in a military campaign. But then not only that, he divided the people into three companies. What does that allow him to do? Well, it allows them to flank the Ammonites on both sides. I don't know the route that the Ammonites took, but if you look on the map and you see how the Ammonites would have come into Jabesh Gilead, there is a valley. They could have come out of the Jordan River, but there's a valley up in the foothills there where they could have come in from the south to make the attack. And that would allow the men of Saul, the men of Israel, the men of Judah, to come down through by Tishbe. I don't know if this is the route they took or not, but in a valley, and then come around that mountain, that foothill, and attack from the north down on them and flank them on both sides where those men wouldn't have a possibility of turning or outmaneuvering them with a flanking maneuver. Fabulous strategy. The element of surprise and division into three companies, these guys move one way, they encounter troops. They move the other way, they encounter troops. The only option they have is to retreat. And in doing so, you see another great reason for the successful military campaign. Look again in verse 11. It came to pass that they which remained were scattered so that two of them were not left together. He fought to the finish. I mean, they scattered those guys. I mean, there were not two soldiers left together. There's one here and one over there and one right there. And by that time, listen, those guys, you're going to be hard to divide up and get any more of them killed than that. They're running away one at a time here and there. They have absolutely slaughtered and routed the enemy. What else did Saul do to have a successful military campaign against the Ammonites? Well, foremost, he gave glory to the Lord God. Look at verse 12. And the people said unto Samuel, "Who is he that said, shall Saul reign over us? Bring the men that we may put them to death." And Saul said, "There shall not a man be put to death today. For today the Lord hath wrought salvation in Israel." You see what he realized? I didn't do this. I know we had a great victory. I didn't do this. I don't deserve any credit for this. God did it. Why? Because it started by being strengthened by the Spirit of God. He gave glory to the Lord. And in your own spiritual battles, you got to remember something. You may be more adept at fighting than you were when you first got saved. But any victory you ever have spiritually, it's God's. Like I said, a fellow called me today and having victory over temptation in life. And he said, "This is all the Lord. This is all from the Lord." So one time in review, let's look at why Saul had a successful military campaign against the Ammonites. First of all, he succeeded because he recognized that it was time to fight. Secondly, he didn't offer a political response. Third, he was strengthened by the Spirit of God. He was fervent and zealous, fought with anger. He instilled the fear of God in his men. He mobilized his troops speedily. He employed a great strategy, fought to the finish, and first and foremost, he gave glory to the Lord God of Israel. Now that, my friend, is a way to win a war.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. If you would like more information about our broadcast ministry or Bible Believers Baptist Church, we have two websites that are available to help you. For rebroadcast of our radio messages or for answers to nearly 200 of the most commonly asked Bible questions from our listeners, go to www.unknownbible.com. That's www.unknownbible.com. For information about our church and for an abundance of both Sunday school and Bible study material, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's www.my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. That's 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you. In the meantime, stay tuned each weekday afternoon at 4 p.m. right here on KCTA for The Unknown Bible. Hallelujah.